what you are providing for us, Father. God, that we can actually stand before you as sinners saved by grace and say, it is well with my soul. Something that had never happened before Jesus, God, and with this amazing privilege of belonging to him. And yeah, God, just being able to be called yours, to wear your name, to not have to live under laws and regulations, Father, to be free. God, your word says, he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And it is for freedom that you set us free, God. And we are free in you, Father. We're free to worship, free to live. We are free to approach the throne of grace with boldness. God, thank you that we don't need somebody to step in between us and you anymore. God, that Jesus did it, God. And we don't have to go to someone and say, pray for me. We can go to someone and say, pray for me. But we don't have to, that we can come directly to you, Father, that you have extended an open invitation to us, Father, to approach you. You are our Father, Abba, Father. God, with all of our flaws and with all of our failures, with all of our misunderstandings, God, so many times we make you a version of you that's not even you, and you love us anyway, God. God, as we enter into this new series and we begin talking about just real life things to real people, God, I pray that we would open up our hearts, and I pray that, God, we would just give you opportunity to move, room to move. God, the thing that's just been on my heart over and over and over is leave room for God. Leave room for God. And today, that's my prayer for the people in this room and the people listening online, that they would leave room for you. God, we have people every single day who are walking away from Christianity, walking away from the church, and they're walking into nothing. God, may this series teach them something, pierce their hearts, call them back home. For those who are about to wander or that close, God, to walking away, to giving up, God, I pray that you would just be an irresistible force in their life. I give you more time, Father God, to prove yourself to them and to shape their thoughts and their minds and their hearts, God, through your word. Thank you, God, that you never give up on us. Thank you that you will chase us to the ends of the earth and back again, because so great is your love. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. I want you to listen fast because I'm going to talk fast today because I got lots of stuff to say to you. Because I want to keep on track with this series. But we're going to start a brand new series. And the name of the series is Know God or Know God. Now, you may have seen that bumper sticker before. But this is the situation that I see our country in right now. There's a great divide in our country right now when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to religion, period. We're probably in the greatest divide that I've seen in my lifetime, where people are trying to decide, does God even exist? Does God even matter? And they're getting angry over it for those of us who know God. And there's a great divide, and all you have to do is get on the internet, say something about God, and you will see a discussion take place where people will talk to people that they have never met before in their life, like they're just terrible people. We have no boundaries anymore. We have no filters anymore. And we just looked at this technology series that we came out of, that we see where we do that without even thinking. And when it comes to this subject matter, what we see and what breaks my heart is this great divide that is in our country and how we're playing into it, falling into it, and we're hurting the faith, we're hurting one another. And there's people out there who've made decisions that they're never going to enter a church again just from reading things like that in the internet, not to mention other reasons. And so I want to talk about this great divide that is going on in our country right now. And I'm going to read some things to you, some statistics to you along the way. But I want you to understand what this series is about. It's very important to me today. This series is for people who are churched to understand sometimes the impact the church has on people that's not even biblical. You know what I'm saying? There are people who walk away from church because they're going, that's not Christianity. And we have to own it, and we have to say we are guilty of those things. There are also people who are walking away from church because they have a version of God that's not biblical, that's not real. And I want to address that specifically today and specifically next week. And so if you're in this room and you're about this far away from walking away from God, please don't do it yet. Please just at least stay for this series, this five-week series. We're talking about know God or no God. If you're that close, if you're trying to figure out, I can't connect with it, I can't click with it, I don't know what's going on, if you're listening online because you've already walked away, listen to this series. And let's learn something together that we need to learn. Now, I told you when this series was going to start back in August that I was going to spend probably a week or two not using a whole lot of scripture, maybe none at first. Are you okay with that? Hang on. Can you hang with me for just a little bit? This is like introductory stuff to get into what we're going to get into, but you also know me well enough that scripture will probably fall out of my mouth. But this isn't about scripture so much as this is about setting us up to understand where do we fall, especially people who are falling away from the church, falling away from religion, Christianity, falling away from God. We want you to see if you can discover where you are in this and maybe realign your thinking and then listen to the rest of this series and maybe, just maybe, you'll come back and have a better understanding of who God is. So this message is really for the unchurched, the de-churched. Why is it so important? You're going, well, that's not me, I'm here. Because the vision of Common Ground Church from day one was to reach the unchurched, the de-churched, the hurt by a church, disillusioned by the church, misconception about the church, whatever it is. And we have done that now for 14 and a half years, reaching out, creating a platform, blue jeans and t-shirts, live praise band, concrete floors, brick and tin on the outside, brick and tin on the inside, tearing all those walls down to try to get people in here so we can just talk about real life with real people where they are right now. Amen? Because we're just real people. I'm you. Do not put me up here. You will be sorely disappointed. Okay? You with me? Thank you for not just saying amen real quick to that. I appreciate that. Right? But we're the same. This is what God has created for me to do as a living. He's handed you to me for an hour and a half or so on Sundays. And then you go out there and God hands people to you in your work environment that you minister to. We're all doing the same thing in different locations. Amen? So we're struggling with the same things and I'm just like you. I want you to know that I'm just like you. And we're going to talk today about something that I'm going to tell you was a part of my past that where I fell into a category where I wasn't sure like how to create this version of God that was biblical in my own life as well. And so we'll just do life together. But I want to say to you, y'all remember when 9/11 happened? Most of you, if you're older than 17 or maybe 20, because you probably don't remember if you were 3 years old, but you know about 9/11, right? And what happened after 9/11 was this huge influx into the churches, right? When crisis happens, when disaster happens, people realize they need God. And they'll run to the churches. They don't know where else to go. They don't even know exactly what they need. They just know they can't fix this issue. And they ran into our churches and filled them up. But that only lasted a few weeks. Because when the crisis is over, we tend to go back to our lives. But what happened that was even more impactful after that is there was a series of books that began to come out that really impacted our country. People are walking away from Christianity. They're walking away from the church in numbers that we don't even want to acknowledge or recognize. It's really sad. I mean, every church is one generation from closing their doors. Amen? If we aren't reaching the next generation, we're in trouble. We have to reach the next generation. Every church is there, and people are walking out, especially in the age of millennials, people are walking out. Well, after 9/11, after people flocked to the churches for a few weeks, maybe 2, 3, maybe 4 weeks, congregations came back down to their regular size, and then after that, some people started writing some books that became very dangerous in our culture, and it really, if we're honest, revealed who we really are in our faith. Because the thing is, what God talks you into, man can't talk you out of. But what man talks you into, man can talk you out of. And so this is a revelation of where we are as a Christian nation when this material began to come out. But right after 9/11, there was a book that came out by a man named Sam Harris. He's an atheist. His name is Sam Harris. He came up with a book called The End of Faith, Religion, Terror, and the Future of Reason. This was right after 9/11, okay? He went to 12 publishers to try to get this book published, and nobody wanted to touch it. And the reason they wanted to touch it was because of our faith, because we were in crisis, And they thought, this is just not an area we're going after 9/11. Well, finally, he found publisher number 13. Imagine that, number 13, right? I know we're not superstitious, but I just find that a little bit humorous. But he went to publisher number 13, and they printed this book, and it was a scathing indictment on all religions. It wasn't just Christianity, all religions. And it fell right into the mentality of people who were seeing Christianity against Islam because of 9/11 and the war starting. And people began to buy into what these books had to say. And he published this book, and it was on the New York Times bestseller for 33 weeks. An anti-religion, including anti-Christian book called The End of Faith. 33 weeks. It's a real revelation of where some people are. They picked up that book and they began to read it. Right after that, he put out another book called Letter to a Christian Nation. And this time he addressed Christianity specifically and he said, you're the problem. And people just started buying into it. After that, there was another man who wrote a book. His name is Richard Dawkins. Does anybody know who Richard Dawkins is? I know you would, right? I mean, atheist to the core. Right? I mean, really pushing the movement, right? Pushing the religion, as they call it. And he followed it up with a book called The God Delusion. And it wasn't a book about atheism. It wasn't pro-atheist, but it targeted religion as a whole. And this is what he said in the opening section of his book. He said, if this book works as I intend, religious readers who open it will be atheists when they put it down. That was his goal. 3 million copies were sold in 35 languages. How do you think that impacted the church? Especially people who were on the fence. People are still trying to figure out who God is, and yet we're in the middle of this war and 9/11, all this chaos going on. 3 million people purchased this book in 35 languages. It affected the nations. And then a year later, Christopher Hitchens published a book called God Is Not Great, How Religion Poisons Everything. And again, saying that religion is the problem more than saying you should become an atheist. And so what we saw was there was a significant number of people who were already leaving the church. And after these four books came out, it just increased noticeably in our church. And so we see ourselves in a nation where people are trying to figure out where God is. Do I need God? Is God relevant? What's going on with this person called God? Is he someone I should even follow? And what has been created in our country, are you ready for this one? Tongue in cheek just a little bit, it's kind of funny, but what's been created in our country now is a group of people called the nuns. Now, that's not N-U-N, that's N-O-N-E, okay? So in other words, if you call your mama and say, I became a nun, or I figured out what I am, a nun, I don't know how she's going to feel about that, but please spell it correctly, okay? Please spell it correctly. The nuns, the problem with nuns is this. Listen to what it says about nuns. Nuns, N-O-N-E-S, for you that just tuned in, okay? Nuns make up 23% of the U.S. population. That should alarm every person in this room. Almost a quarter, 70 million people in the United States out of the 300 million consider themselves nuns. What are nuns? Well, nuns are people who are not affiliated with Christianity. They're not affiliated with the church. They're not hostile toward the church. They're just not affiliated. They're not atheist. They're not agnostic. They're not interested. And you probably know some of those people that just fall right in the gap between Christianity and atheism. They don't really want anything to do with the church. They're not atheist, but they don't see the relevance of God. They're not interested. They're just kind of like, whatever. I would say that we are encountering a lot of people in our workplaces that fall into this category. And 23% of the population, but 35% of millennials. 35% of millennials. The target we're trying to reach, the people reaching the next generation of kids, that's our target group at Common Ground. The people raising the next generation of children, 35% of them would classify themselves as a nun. Don't want anything to do with it. And listen, there's probably someone in this room that's a nun. You're here by force, or you don't know why you're here. You came just because. That's okay. You get a label now. Aren't you glad? And you know what? I'm glad you're here. I'm okay with you being here. I'm glad that if there's a nun here, at least they're here. And they're willing to entertain something about God. They haven't walked away yet, but they know now they fall into this category. It's a legitimate category. It doesn't have anything to do with religion, N-U-N. It just has to do with, I don't get it. I'm not there. I'm not interested. The church does nothing for me. I can't connect to it. I can't relate to it. But these are also people who used to have a church background. These are people whose parents went to church. They were raised in a church at some point, or they know enough about God at some point to that God is not foreign, like I've never heard of this person before. These are people who in some fashion were connected, and they're migrating away from Christianity, and the church needs to sit up and notice and pay attention to how much this is our fault. Now, I'm not going to say it's 100% the church's fault. People go their own way, make their own decisions, and Satan is a liar. Amen? But there are things the church does that make people raise their eyebrow. We talk about this all the time at Common Ground. It's one of the reasons we started Common Ground, to make sure that people understand that what you do and what you believe matters, and it can't be confined to Sunday morning. You have to live what you say you believe out there where they're watching your life and you don't even realize they're watching your life. They're listening to you and you don't realize they're listening. They're watching your Facebook page and you don't know who's liking or not liking or never responds to it. And it's forming an image of Christianity in their mind that is creating nuns in our society. And the church needs to sit up and take notice. Amen? Amen. So you just said amen about you if you're a part of the church. Now, what is the church? The church is the ecclesia. That means, that's the Greek word for church. It means the called ones of God. So if God has called you, follow me, and you've chosen to follow him, you are the church. This building is not a church. Christ followers are the church. But we gather in a location that we call the church at Common Ground or Common Ground Church. But there's a difference, which is why we're trying to reach people who are nuns, for instance, okay? The church is coming in with other people mixed in, and we're trying to do life together to encourage people to follow Christ. But the church needs to sit up and take notice on this particular subject. What's interesting is when you look in the Gospels, what you see is people who are nothing like Jesus liked Jesus. Did you notice that? People who couldn't live up under the law, didn't want to follow the religious leaders of the day, couldn't get it together, just desperate, hopeless, couldn't relate to the law. Like, I mean, the Gentiles especially, the Samaritans even more so, right? They know about the law, but they can't do it. They can't get it. They can't follow it. And yet they loved Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, they ran to meet him. He'd try to get some time alone. They'd run to meet him. They liked Jesus. And what's funny is, Jesus isn't like the church. The church should be like Jesus. Y'all get that, right? Okay, just make sure you understand. Jesus isn't going to conform to our likeness. He calls us to conform to his likeness. And this is what made Jesus so appealing in the New Testament when he came on the scene. They followed him everywhere, and they didn't have a whole lot of respect for the religious leaders of the day. Of course, there was no church during the day. There was just the religion, the Jewish religion. The church came after Jesus Christ. Amen? The called ones of God came after Jesus Christ. But people that weren't anything like Jesus were flocking to Jesus. And that's who we're trying to reach. People who are just like, who is this Jesus? What's going on? How do I live? They'll flock to Jesus, but some don't like the church. There's a man named Dan Kimball. Anybody know who he is? Dan Kimball, he's a Christian author. He wrote a book called They Like Jesus, But Not the Church. And our life group way back when, see, some hands should have gone up, because our life group way back when, we did a study on that book. But that's okay, it's been a number of years. But that's the story of a lot of people. It's not that I don't like Jesus, it's that I don't care for the church. I don't care for Christianity. And then for other people, they're like, I don't even know who Jesus is. We're trying to reach those people. And the problem is that people are migrating away, and a lot of reasons why people are migrating away is because they have the wrong version of the church, and they have the wrong version of God himself. But they get that from us sometimes, as parents, as church members, even as Sunday school teachers, Kids Town teachers. Sometimes we can give the wrong version of God, and then people grow up with that version of God. So I want to address this in this whole series, because people who deconvert from Christianity have reasons, but everyone that I have ever spoken to that has fallen away from Christianity, doesn't know whether they believe in God or not, never have given me a biblical reason for it. I've never heard a biblical reason. I've never had said, what is going on with you? You're not living for the Lord anymore, and you just seem to be wandering out there. Yeah, you know, I'm just not interested or not. Well, why did you leave the church? Well, I read Love Your Enemies, and I left the church. That never happened. I've never been given a scriptural reason for someone leaving the church. God is love. Oh, I don't like that. I'm leaving the church. I never even heard anybody say, the Bible says God hates divorce, so I left the church when I read that scripture. I've never been given a biblical reason for someone leaving the church. But let me tell you what kind of reasons I have been given before. Church doesn't care about me. I can't relate to it. Someone hurt me. That's us. Just saying. And then I've heard some other reasons that I'll just say, don't be offended if you're a nun. Don't be offended. But I've heard other reasons that you need to self-check on if you're a nun, okay? I don't like the music. It's not about you. It's about him. The preacher preaches too long. You spend less time here than anywhere else in the week. You know, sometimes we reasons that just are totally me-centered and listen, God will never conform to you. We're called to conform to him. And I have nothing wrong with you have a certain kind of personality and you like a certain style of church. But don't fall away from church because of some of these reasons that were given. And I would even encourage you, don't fall away from church because someone hurt your feelings. Because someone didn't act that way, you know, that you wanted them to act. Because we will all stand before God, not before each other. And so don't let those reasons drive you away and make you have a deconversion story that's not biblical. But at the same time, when research has been done on these nuns, this is what they discovered. And we're going to talk about this in a couple of weeks. They discovered that people who walk away, and I've got some notes because I want to really stay true to what we're talking about today. But people that walked away said that they walked away for these two things. They share these things in common, one of these two things. One, they have a somebody told me so, God. Which means that's not your experience, it's someone else's experience. And you can't live through someone else. Or they have the Bible told me so, Jesus. Now the second one you may go, I like that one. Well, we're not talking about that one today. So you got to come back next week to get in on that one, okay? So don't like put the wall up and go, oh, Bud's going to say that we shouldn't listen to the Bible because that's not what I'm going to say to you. Forewarning you, okay? But the somebody told me so, Jesus, or the somebody told me so, God, is what so many people are creating for themselves as their version of God. And so if you're out there and you've walked away from the church because God has disappointed you, maybe you have the wrong God. And so before you write him off, let's talk about this. Let's entertain this. Maybe it's somebody in this room, the exact same thing. Your version of God has gravely disappointed you. Well, let me tell you something. I know that I will disappoint you because I'm a person. And if you create God in your image, you've set yourself up to also be disappointed by God. Because we don't create God, God created us. Amen? And so maybe that's part of the problem where you can't relate to who God is. So I want to go and I want to cover some things that this research has done that I think is important to us in discovering who God is so that we're worshiping the right God and we can test out and try, as he says to us, the right God. Amen? Because he's faithful and true. And so I am going to throw a little scripture because I can't help myself. But in 2 Timothy, in chapter, we just do it on the screen here this morning because we're going to go through them quickly. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and correctly handles the word of truth. In other words, you need to know who God is. You need to research who God is. You don't need somebody else's version of God. You need to figure out who God is for you. And he says, test and approve. In other words, research, dig into it. Find who God is in the only legitimate place, the Bible. Okay? Not even the best Christian you know may not always take you down the right road because we're human, we're imperfect. Christians aren't perfect. They're saved by a perfect Savior, and we're constantly reminded how desperately we need a Savior because we mess up all the time. But make sure you have the right God. So I want to cover six different gods that one of them may be yours, and this is just intro again, okay? But six different gods that we may have created in our mind that might have made you be the person that's about to walk away from the church or the person that already has if you're listening online. Okay, are you ready? That sounded really encouraging. Thank you. Scott's ready. Oh, Angel. Yeah, only Angel. So are the rest of you ready? I can wait. Oh, we good? All right, just making sure. All right. The bodyguard God. The bodyguard God is this God. You were taught somewhere along the way that God will always protect you, that nothing bad will ever happen to you, that God's always going to provide for you. You're going to basically live in a bubble when you come to Christ. And then real life happened. Crisis happened. And what happens is, if you have a bodyguard God, where you are taught that God is always, you know, going to watch out for you and watch over you, and nothing bad will ever happen to you, and your life is going to be wonderful, and you're going to have amazing grandkids, and the police are never coming to your door, and you're not going to die until you're 99.9 years old, and all these different things, your life's going to be wonderful, your job is going to be amazing, you're going to constantly be promoted, and everyone's going to be kind to you, and you're just going to influence the world like nobody's business. I mean, you're like the second Jesus. Sometimes we get taught that that's who God is. He is this bodyguard God. And when you come to Christ, your life will never have a problem again. The problem with that is the world is full of sin. And sin is not God's fault. God created a beautiful environment for Adam and Eve, a sinless environment. They chose, and when they chose to go their own way, when they chose to push God away, what happened? Sin entered the world. Sickness entered the world. Disease entered the world. Death entered the world. War, famine, strife, jealousy, you name it. Are you married? Any of you married? You know what I'm talking about. Right? Oh, yeah, you just have this wonderful, like, every single day. You can't wait to see each other. You lie. Right? There are days that underneath you're going, right? I mean, it's just, listen, it's one sinner married to another sinner. Are you kidding me? Of course it's not great. So right there, you should know, it's not great. So these bodyguard gods, though, they're creating something for us we can't live up to. We live in a sin-filled world. And what happens is a crisis comes into your world. It wasn't perfect after you thought it was going to be perfect. And you and I shake our fist at God and say, I can't believe you let this happen. And I wonder what God's thinking. He's probably thinking, I can't believe you let this happen to his whole creation. Like, it was perfect, but you wanted to go your way. And now we're trying to create a version of God that makes our life perfect. And the only one that can make our life perfect is the one we're questioning and trying to figure out if he's even real. And we're walking away and we're a nun, N-O-N-E, or about to be. The bodyguard God will never lift your expectations. So if you're about to walk away, reevaluate who God is. Who taught you that? That's someone else's version. You didn't grow up with that. You grew up in a sin-filled world. Who taught you that and made you believe that so strongly that now maybe you're going to walk away from God because of that? Or how about this one? I love this one. The on-demand God. You like the on-demand God? That's the genie in the bottle. Okay? The on-demand God is, you know, Aladdin's lamp. Whenever I need God and want God to do something for me, I just rub the lamp and he comes out and grants me three wishes. That on-demand God is a name it, claim it, health, wealth, prosperity God, and yet Jesus had no place to lay his head. When Jesus says, follow me, do you see the clash? And yet we're teaching that God is here to serve us rather than we are here to serve him. And so you get disillusioned when God doesn't grant all your wishes. Maybe you have the wrong God. Let's get rid of that God because he's not the God of the universe. Do you understand? There are people, listen, there are people out there and even in here who are going to walk away from Christianity because they're silently struggling inside because they have a version of God that's not living up to their standard. But that's not how it's supposed to be. So let me just encourage you as we go through this series, don't walk away from God yet. Let's just listen because we're going to find out who the God of Jesus was in this series. Amen? And that is the same God that is our God. It gets really bad when somebody will tell you, you know, if you just pray selflessly, surely God will answer your prayers. Have you ever prayed selflessly for someone? And then God doesn't answer and you get upset? He doesn't answer when, he doesn't answer how. His timing isn't perfect after all because yours is. We're praying something for someone because we genuinely and desperately want something for them, but maybe they're not ready for it yet. Would God entrust to someone else something that's going to end up dishonoring his name? God's timing is perfect. What I love about God is we can demand all we want to, but God is up here watching the time life of all creation, not just the timeline of your life, but of all creation. And he knows everything that's going on all at the same time. And he knows when and how and where and everything's going to be perfect. Don't give up on that God. Maybe he's trying to teach you something about persistence in prayer. And you're giving up too soon because he didn't answer, and you just don't have time to keep praying for that person. Make time. Lori and I prayed for her parents for 12 years before they came to Christ. 12 years. I can't tell you how many times I wanted to give up. I can't tell you how many times I'm like, God, where are you? And he showed up. And both of her parents gave their lives to Christ in their 60s. You don't need an on-demand God. You don't want an on-demand God. It's not healthy for us. It's not healthy for us. We'll make ourselves gods. That's what we'll do. If that's your version of God, let me just tell you, not a great version of God. How about the boyfriend God? The boyfriend God, the girlfriend God, right? It's the emotional God. It's like when I go to church, it has to feel good all the time. Let me just tell you, you're in the wrong church. If you know any of that congregant, we just like right between the eyes, right? The jugular or whatever. But I love you. You know that, right? All right, because you keep coming back, so I guess you do. But the boyfriend God is the God that, you know, I can't connect with God unless everything is like butter and sugar and milk and cookies and icing and, you know, that's the God I want. Well, you know what? That's the God I want too. But it's not realistic. The emotional God is the one that the worship service better be just like on point today. It is not on point that I'm disappointed. The pastor preached too long. Welcome to Common Ground. You know, and so you don't want to be a part of that church because it doesn't feel good all the time. Or you know, man, I just want to talk about God is love all the time and how amazing God is and all the promises he has for me. The Bible tells us in James that the Word of God is a mirror that we're to hold up to ourselves. And what it does is it shows us how amazing God is and how desperately we need him. So it's not good news in that sense, but it's good news in the sense that in Romans 5:8 says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, like when I'm at my worst, God made a decision about me. I can remember things I said about God and thought about God when I was not a Christ follower, and yet he made a decision to die for me anyway. That's good stuff. And so there's things that the Bible needs to say to me about me. And listen, the people out there, like the atheists and the nuns that are out there who are watching our lives and we decide not to live according to the Word of God, that's why they don't want God. And that's on our account. We will stand before the Lord. Amen? That's sobering to think that that's the story. We will stand before God because we're clinging so tightly to ourselves. I grew up with the guilt God. You know what I'm talking about? I'll never live up to God's expectations. God could never love me. The rules and the regulations just mount up and round up. I was a perfect child, right? I mean, I wasn't, but I know it would be very hard for you to believe, but my sister and I were one of these kids that like, I mean, when I say we never got in trouble, we never got in trouble. I mean, in the house we did, but we never got in trouble. Like, I mean, everybody thought, like, what's with these kids? How do you do that? But on the inside, I'm trying to live up to this God that I've been told about expectations. I was raised in a very formal church. And it was cross the T's and dot the I's and do all these things. And I felt guilty about everything. I couldn't figure it out. And my greatest worry when I was a young person in life, around 10, 11 years old, my greatest worry is, what's going to happen to me after I die? And that wasn't a question that my parents ever talked to me about. I don't even remember the church talking to me about that. But I was so worried because there was no way God ever even took notice of me. Because I'm a mess. I mean, I'm struggling with everything under the sun. I say the wrong thing. I do the wrong thing. I'm awkward. I'm whatever, you know? And when you grow up with a guilt God, guess what you do? You take that right into your adult life. Who knows what I'm talking about? Thank you for those of you who be honest. When you grow up with that God, the problem is that's the wrong version of God. You and I need to abandon that God. Are we guilty? Yes. Is it his goal to make us feel guilty? No. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That wasn't even one of the scriptures I gave back there. Right? There's no condemnation. And we know that because he died while we were sinners. I mean, wow. The greatest thing on earth. It wasn't like, I'm going to try to be really, really good and maybe God will love me. You get zero pardon. He loves you whether you're good, bad, or ugly. The guilt God doesn't exist, but we live in that. Whatever kind of home you were raised in is probably a projection that you put on God. If you had a very strict father, a very strict home, you think of God as very strict. If you were always made to feel like you couldn't live up to the standard, you're going to feel like God is a person whose standard you can never meet. If you were raised in a very permissive home, you probably have an on-demand God. Because that fit into what you knew. I mean, everything was permissive. Everything was wonderful. Everything was great. You were applauded for everything, no matter what it was. You're going to have an image that God applauds you for everything. And those gods will leave you disappointed because they're not the God of the Bible. Okay? And so if you've embraced one of those, give God another chance. Don't just walk away. Give God another chance. Here's another one, the anti-science God. Oh, I hate to even talk about this one. Let's talk about it for a second, though. The anti-science God. You have to choose science or God. Right? I mean, science exists because of God. So I don't feel like I need to choose. Now, there's some things that really bother me in science, and I'm sure there's some things in our faith that bother scientists. But it's not one or the other. But sometimes you grow up in that, and you can't even explain why you believe what you believe, but you're living in fear, and it's just totally jacking you up. That shouldn't be happening. God, listen, how many things in science and in archaeology, which is a science, have proven God? Things they never found before that then they find that line up with the Bible. I mean, there are Bible museums. And they can marry each other so well. There's other things that don't. I get it. The theory of evolution, I struggle with that. Max. Okay? I struggle with it. I was sitting down. I met a guy who's an atheist. I told you I was going to have lunch with this guy. Okay? So I sat down and I had lunch with this friend of mine. We're going to call him Alex. Okay? It's not his name. We're going to call him Alex. And I sat down with Alex. And the reason I sat down with him is because I saw him on television several years ago. He wanted to put a sign on the courthouse grounds where the nativity was, wishing like happy holidays or whatever to everyone who wasn't Christian. It wasn't anti-Christian sign or anything like that. It was just like, whatever you believe, Merry Christmas. Now, and Christians just went crazy over it. Now, I'm of two minds about this. I want to be careful with this. I don't think I promote something like this. But here's the reality. Lost people can only do lost things. If you don't have a relationship with Christ and you don't believe in Christmas, it's funny that you celebrate it. Because the root came from Christianity. That sort of will stir your brain a little bit with a stick. But I understand why people feel that way. But the whole thing was this big stink came up, and guess who made the stink? And guess how ugly they were? You can't imagine how ugly it came out. And what interested me in this young man was he never acted that way. He was gracious, he was kind, he's an intelligent young man, he has a family, he's just like you and me. And he even went back on the news a second time and said, listen, I have no problem with you at all, no problem. I mean, he tried to claim, it didn't matter what he did, he got hate mail, he got death threats from Christ followers. Are you kidding me? No wonder there's nuns out there. No wonder there's people that are atheists who don't want anything to do with God because of us. And this man got death threats. I sat across the table from him and had lunch with him. It was a very enjoyable, very pleasant, humorous. I mean, just a normal person. He was me before I was saved. So anyway, I sat down with him. And when it comes to science, I started talking to him about science and God and all these different things. Come to find out, he was raised in church. He's a typical nun. He was raised in church. 18 years in church. And what he discovered, the experience that he had was not only rules and regulations and guilt, but control and manipulation. So he ran as far as he could from his denomination that he was a part of. And I so wished that when he had gotten out and gone to school, he had entertained another thought. Like, let's go to a different church. Let's try. But he didn't. He just went straight to the other camp. But when I talked to him about science, and I said, listen, the thing that I don't have enough faith to put faith in is the theory of evolution. And we began to have this conversation. And I said to him, Alex, the theory of evolution. Well, this is what he said to me. He said, well, but the theory of evolution is based on the facts that we have in science for now. But other information may come in later because it's always coming in that could change that. Then it's not a fact. But you're teaching it as a fact to your students. That's what's happening in your schools. And wait until they get to university. Because I'm here to tell you, if your kids aren't grounded now, wow. Wow. That's why it's so important as you go in your home to establish who God is all along the way. And you can do it very casually, just sit them down and pound Jesus into them. But just, you know, God this or God that as you go. Do you see how God does this? Do you see? I mean, just their whole lives. But instead, they become nuns. Because we don't do that in our home. We expect the Sunday school teacher to do it. Why is it their job? They're only with them an hour. Their job is to build unity among the kids so they can see what accountability and hearing about Christ all together and know they have support and all that kind of stuff. That's why they're there. They're not there to teach your child about Jesus so you can go home and do whatever you want. You're supposed to teach your child about Jesus because you're with them all the time. And when you're not, let me tell you, the world is working against them. You don't believe me? You ask somebody like Crystal Jones how the world is working against students. You ask somebody like Clint Pruitt how the world is working against students. Ask Patty Steele, who worked in the school. How many of you are teachers or affiliated with the school? You know. The world is working against them. When we're saying, well, the church should have done that. No, you're the church. So I digress. So I'm having lunch with Alex, and we're talking about this, and this is what he brings in. And I'm like, dude, I can't even relate to what you're saying because you're saying that the theory of evolution is fact until another fact that comes in that disproves it. And you're saying there's all kinds of information out there that haven't been discovered yet, and so you fully expect it to be changing over time. It doesn't make sense to me at all. Am I alone? Okay, I'm just saying. Here's the deal. Science and God can go beautifully together. You know why? Do you know that I'm biological? Do you know that you're biological? What were you made from? No, what were you made from? Dirt. Okay, you want to go to the Bible's account. You were made from dirt. Everything else was created, but you were made from dirt. Everything else was like, whew, and you're dirt. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust, right? So a pastor called me dirt this morning. Well, you know, we're all dirt. That's just the way it is. Okay? We're made from dirt. We're biological. And yet the Bible tells me also that I am fearfully and wonderfully made by God. I am His imagination. But then again, He's the author over the dirt. He made the dirt. But we start thinking about it, and we look at the scientific discoveries that have happened. Why do we have to be polar opposite about that? If you're having to choose one or the other, and you're just like in absolute chaos in your brain over, I just can't, I mean, the science says this, and I need tangible stuff, and God's not giving it to me, I'm just going to walk away. You may be a nun for that reason alone. And I pray that you're not. Because God has created everything that is, including us, who are biological. Use science, if you will, or what we would now call science, or what we base our science on, I should say, everything God makes. I mean, if you want science and God to be separate, then this is what you have to do. God will do His experiment of creating. We talked about this before. And you do your experiment of creating. But you have to do it minus God. Okay? So that means, what are you going to use to do your experiment with? Because you can't use God's stuff. And God made everything. So if you want them to be separate, then you can't use atoms or molecules or nothing. Make your own tree and make something. Right? They can marry. They really can. But some people walk away because it's just this or it's this. I'm black and white. And yet God used biology, or what we would now call biology. And then there's the last one. And the last one is disturbing to me. And we're probably all going to relate to this. But I would call Him the gap God. Or in other words, whenever you can't explain something, you just attribute it to God. Have you ever done that? Well, God just must have been. You ever done that? I don't know what's happening, but God must have. And there are things that happen in life that happen because we do something. You can't throw everything on God. There are people in Christianity, this is crazy because it doesn't make sense, who don't believe in Satan. Well, how could you be a Christian and not believe in Satan? It doesn't make sense. But so if we can't understand something, we just throw it into the God box. We just say, oh, well, God did whatever. But what happens when you discover that wasn't how it happened? This is what I hear people say sometimes. Well, you know, I got divorced because, you know, I didn't marry the right person. God had someone else for me. And you're going to attribute that to God. The problem with that declaration is, as we've already talked about, you married a sinner. Then you married another sinner. How much time you think is going to go by before that one didn't work out either? Then you're going to attribute that to God? Well, I just hadn't found the right person yet. We can't do that. We can't, everything that we don't want to face or everything that we don't want to confront or everything that we don't want to learn about, we're just going to put it in the God box. Even good things, whatever it is in life, we just throw it in the God box because we don't want to know what we believe and why we believe it. We're lazy. We're lazy as Christians. And then when it doesn't turn out, we don't know what to do. Here's the thing I've discovered. I've learned more about experiencing God than not knowing what God's doing. You know what I'm saying? Like, in other words, if you're going to put everything that's unexplainable into the God box, I didn't experience God by unexplainable things. I experienced God by explainable things. I mean, God says who he is in the Bible, and I experienced that in my life. And so my faith is more concrete by knowing what God did in my life than just kind of floating around waiting to see if God may or may not have done something. That's not a version of Christianity that anybody wants to buy into, because the world's always changing. Always changing. I mean, I love it when I see something in God's word and then it actually comes to pass in my life and I can't explain it by anything tangible, but I know God moved. My friend Alex, I told him, he was talking about faith and talking about believing in God or not believing in God and the reasons behind it. I'll share those with you another time. But I was talking to him about who I used to be. And one of the things I said is, I can remember a time when I was 18 years old and I was sitting in a restaurant. I've told you this before. And there were two people on the other side of the restaurant. It was about midnight. Two people on the other side of the restaurant who were talking about Jesus. And I remember turning to Lori, because we knew each other when we were 18. And we were having dinner or something right over here. And I heard that conversation. I turned to my wife and I said, that makes me sick. That's what I said about Jesus. I didn't just wake up a few years later and go, well, I think I'll believe in Jesus today. No one does that. No one just wakes up and decides I'll believe in God. God began to do a string of things in my life, tangible things in my life that I could, if you had time, I would sit here and tell you how it all lined up, spiritual marker after spiritual marker after spiritual marker in my life, where I experienced God and he proved himself to me, not by floating around on a cloud, by things he did in me and how he moved in me, and I'm no longer that person. And I also told Alex this. I said, I'm a pastor. Are you kidding me? Like, I never wanted to be a pastor. Ever, ever, ever. I ran from it from 14 years. And to be honest with you, sometimes I still don't. Just being honest. I'd rather sit there than stand here. Like, when my foot hits the stage, I can't tell you what God, it's God. Because, you know, I'm a type B personality with social anxiety, and most people go, you're kidding. It's because I'm standing here. When I step down at the end of the day, I'm like a little boy, like, please just don't tell me good sermon, don't tell me anything, because I can't handle it. God did that in my life. That is tangible, and it is explainable at the same time it's not explainable. How did he do it? I don't know. How did he change my heart? I don't know. But I am a different person. The person that said Jesus makes me sick is the person preaching Jesus now. That's him. And that is as tangible to me as this table is. Tangible as this table. Don't just throw everything you don't understand in a box, because you're not even going to be able to explain your own faith. And people walk away when they don't understand who he is. I just don't understand who he is. I just threw it all in a box. It doesn't make sense for me. Don't do that. The explainable things that God does, even though they may not be completely tangible, are amazing and undeniable. And that's what we have experienced as Christians. But you have to give God a chance. And you've got to get rid of these gods in your life. Because we have versions of God. Let me say this to you, because you go to church here. So if you're out there and you still go to church, you're just out today, listen to this and take it back to your church. But for those of you who are here, how many of you work in Kidstown, whether you want to or not? Life group, Sunday morning, you work in Kidstown. Okay, shame on the rest of you. But there's an angel silently clap, the silent clap. It's like, don't do this to our kids. Listen to me. Do not do this to our kids, because they're going to grow up with a guilt god if you do. Are you ready? And this is just from personal experience, I'm telling you. You get in there and you use God as a weapon to silence the room. God's watching you. God's listening to you right now. You're not being quiet. God's watching you. Don't do it in your home either, because that's using God as a weapon. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to make them grow up with a guilt god. I can never live up to God's standard. He's always watching me. I'm afraid to move. I'm afraid to breathe. They're kids. And when kids get together with other kids, they're going to be more rowdy than they are at home. It's just welcome to life. But you got to handle them in a way. Please do not present this God to any of our children. Whichever one it is, doesn't matter. Don't present a prosperity God to our children. They're going to be sorely disappointed. Don't present a guilt God, an anti-science God. Don't do it to our kids. But if you work in Kidstown, please, please, please don't use God as a weapon to get kids to be quiet. Because here's the deal. With the nuns that are leaving, they're leaving because they're still hanging on to their childhood God. And they haven't matured in their faith. And that's why there's struggles with all of that. I mean, the greatest thing is, to me, I mean, I love that kids come to Christ. I am so thankful I came to Christ as an adult. Because I had to fight through all that stuff and battle all that stuff as to whether or not I would choose this God when I had a guilt past. And I grew up in church. I wasn't a Christ follower. I just grew up in church. But let's not do this to our kids. Don't do it to one another's kids, because that means you're doing it to his kids, her kids, hers. When you work back there, don't do it. Don't use God as a weapon. Don't use God as a weapon, okay? I want you to, as we close, I want you to ask yourself this question. Here it is. Did your God ever grow up, or did you outgrow your childhood God? The God that you are worshiping or trying to figure out who he is he still this big? Because what we have to do, and we do this, I think we do a pretty good job of this in our church. What we have to do is, as our children grow up, listen, no one's going to go to Kids Town and say, well, Pastor Bud said I have to tell you the truth so you can be mature in your faith. So if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. I'm sorry you're five and you're crying. Right? We don't want to do that to our kids. You mature as you go, right? But what we do in our church is, when our kids transition from Kids Town into preteens, one of the things I've told Susan in preteens, I said, you can only use the Bible. No kids material at that age. We've got to bring them up to prepare them for youth, because he uses the Bible, right? If you don't, people come to church after having a kid mentality of God, and they're going, I don't like big church. I can't relate to it. And they go. They walk away. So I pray that all the churches are doing this. I really do. That we're teaching our kids who God is, but we're not leaving them there with that. As they grow, we're adding to it, and we're expecting to them mature. Their God is growing up. You can explain things to a child as they get older about God, like love. Love includes discipline. But a five-year-old doesn't want to hear that God's going to discipline you. This gigantic God who could squash you like a bug is going to discipline you with his breath, and you're going to, you know, just evaporate. But God loves you. Help running from the church, right down 1442. But as they get older, you start saying, let's talk about what love means, how God loves us in all these different ways, like your parents do. And you grow up in your faith. That's what you have to do. It's great to teach children something. We're not children anymore. We're not children anymore. I mean, it was written in God's word. You should be on solid food, but you're still drinking milk. And what will happen is, if we're going to stay on the milk of God's word, we're going to become nuns. It's 23% of Americans and 35% of millennials. Parents, what are you doing? I'm just going to ask you, what are you doing? Grandparents, how can you change this? I mean, just saturate everything in your life with God, with your kids and your grandkids. Don't be churchy, all right? Don't quote scripture every time they have a problem. Well, the Bible says, no, they just need your shoulder. But there's principles that you can talk about. Because people are just walking away left and right. Churches are shrinking. Every single year, there are less churches in every single state. We need to understand why they're walking away so that we know how to talk to them. Amen? Because they're our mission field. We can't just say, well, I'm saved, and I guess everybody else, good luck to you. That's not how that works. We're the mission field now. We're fleshing it out for them. We've got to do it in a way. When someone loses a child, they're angry with God. That's not the moment to, you know, correct their view. But as time goes by, God gives you a platform to say, listen, I understand why you're upset. I understand why you're angry. But think of it like this. There will come a time when you can correct that in a loving way and say, when Adam and Eve fell, sin came into the world. God didn't introduce sin. We did. And it's terrible because our sin affects us. Other people's sin affects us. Sin, sickness, disease entered the world. Yes, God cares. It breaks his heart. But if he removes the consequences of sin, we'll never learn anything. We'll be a rogue nation. There's a time you can have that conversation and correct the mentality of God with people. But you have to be patient. You have to develop relationship. But there is that time where we can begin to correct theology and faith and false gods in people's lives and give them hope for who he is. If you're listening online, just hang with us so you can discover what the Bible says about God. And then you can, listen, you can always walk away. But don't do it today. Okay? Don't do it today. Father, God, I know today was just a conversation. I know today was just, it wasn't a passage in Scripture that all Christians should be familiar with and mature in, because I'm not talking to Christians right now. The majority of people I'm talking to are people that are struggling. They're walking away. Maybe they're Christian, but they're thinking about not being, or they're trying to denounce their faith, or they don't believe that you're real, and they're in this battle, Father God, and we need to have a conversation. Father God, the only reason I've been able to sustain my Christianity is because I believe in the God of the Bible and not the God of what somebody taught me one day that was their faith system. God, we've seen division just among denominations to know that people believe differently. God, I don't want people to walk away. I mean, the whole point of this church and you building this church and you creating this church and you, the ultimate pastor of this church, God, is to reach the unchurched, the de-churched, the hurt by a church, the disillusioned by the church, Father God. We've got to talk about this. We cannot have a mentality of come be like us because we're messed up. God, I pray for people who can't figure out who you are, that aren't pro-church or pro-atheist. They just don't care. They can't relate. God, the church has lost its appeal. God, that you would help them to hear what you want them to hear, not what I say. To revisit who you are, to revisit who they are, to understand truth. Protect their hearts and protect their minds, God, because the enemy prowls like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's at the gate. We send our kids out as flaming arrows to contend with the enemy at the gate, your word says. What resources will they have when they get there? Break our hearts, oh God. Revive us, oh God, and bring a spiritual awakening to our nation. Ask in Jesus' name.